Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And Aaron has already sang tonight about the subject that I want to speak to you on. Can I thank Walden for leading the meeting and for his kind words of welcome. It is nice to have the opportunity to come and preach the gospel here in the home church again. It's always a nerve-wracking experience. For some reason, this is the worst place to preach of all the places, but we trust that we'll know the Lord's help as we seek to preach his word here tonight. John chapter 4, reading from verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of the water, of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And with God's word open before us, let's just ask for his blessing and his help. Our Father, we thank thee this evening for thy word. Father, we thank thee that we have got it to read in our own mother tongue. We thank thee that we've got the liberty tonight to publicly read it and to preach from it. And Father, we would ask now, Lord, as we would seek to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ from this passage of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit of God would give us the needed help. Father, we're mindful that there are those amongst us tonight and they know not the Saviour. And Father, it would be our prayer that even as the Word of God is open tonight in this house, that the Spirit of God would speak, and that men and women and young people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful portion of God's Word, and there's many ways one could look at it. We could look at it as a lesson in evangelism. The Lord Jesus Christ here demonstrates to us how to deal with someone in evangelism, in personal witness. And we could use it as a means of teaching the subject of worship, and that's what we intend to do here later on with the young people. But this is a gospel meeting, and we want to preach the gospel message from this portion of Scripture that lies before us tonight. You know, in verses 23 and 24 of this portion of Scripture we read, "But the hour cometh and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And these verses teach us that only a person who is born again, only a person who is saved, can truly worship God. And maybe you're an unsaved person in this meeting tonight, and you think that as you have sung the hymns with us, and as you have bowed your head and prayed with us, that you thought that you have worshipped God tonight. But you can't. Your worship has no acceptance with God because you don't know the mediator of worship. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and as your personal Saviour. And I trust tonight that as you listen to God's Word, that you would come to realize that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. You know, sometimes we think of salvation in very narrow terms, and sometimes we just think about salvation, thinking about eternity and thinking about getting to heaven and avoiding going to hell. And that's very much an important part of salvation. But salvation's more than that. Salvation is about our relationship with God right now. Right now in this earth where we are living, it's about having a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved tonight, you don't have that relationship. You're God's enemy tonight. Romans teaches us that the unsaved person is at enmity with God. But you know, God loves the sinner, and that's the first thing that we see in this portion of Scripture tonight. We see the Lord Jesus Christ here, and we see him as a seeker. Look again at verse 4. It says in verse 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." This was very important for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to go to this well at this city of Sychar. He must go. It's an imperative. It was important for him. And why? Because he was seeking out this Samaritan woman. He wanted to have an encounter with this Samaritan woman so that he could reveal himself to her and so as she could be saved. That was the whole purpose of this journey into Samaria. You know, it was unusual for Jews to go through Samaria. The Samaritan woman herself here alluded to that, for she said, "What are you doing talking to me? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You see, the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. I suppose it's a bit like the sectarian divisions that we have in our own land of Northern Ireland tonight. The Jews and the Samaritans despised one another. The Lord Jesus Christ was from the region of Galilee, and Jews from Galilee had to go down to Jerusalem to the feasts every year. And the Jews from Galilee actually would take a long, convoluted, out-of-the-way journey to Jerusalem just to avoid going through Samaria. Samaria was the direct route to Jerusalem. You would just go straight through Samaria and you would come to Jerusalem. But they wouldn't do it. They avoided it. They avoided it like the plague because they hated the Samaritans. But here we have a Jew who's different. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't full of hatred. The Lord Jesus Christ was full of love. Love for this woman. And so he must needs go through Samaria because he was seeking this woman out to save her. Does Luke 19 not tell us that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost? Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ making a specific journey to meet with one person. How often had he ministered to multitudes. He had preached the Sermon on the Mount to thousands, and he had fed the 5,000, and he had spoke to large gatherings of people. But here he comes for one individual soul, and he makes a specific journey to go and to see one individual soul. Unsaved friend in the meeting tonight, do you realize that God is interested in you individually, personally? And he has undertaken a great journey to seek you. We read about the journey that the Lord Jesus undertook in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Think of that journey that the Lord Jesus Christ made from the splendors of heaven, where he received the worship of myriads of angels, as he sat at his Father's throne in heaven. And he left it all, and he came down to this world. He was born in a manger. He was born in poverty. He was born in obscurity. He lived in a backwater town called Nazareth. Why? Because he loves you. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because he wants to save you. He's a seeker. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you not glad tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is a seeker? Are you not glad tonight that he's interested in you as an individual? No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, he's interested in you. Not only do we see a seeker here in this passage, but we see a sinner. This woman of Samaria that we've been reading about, she's a sinner. Like each and every one of us, like every child of Adam's race, she was a sinner by birth and a sinner by practice. This woman had a particular pet sin. Her sin was the sin of adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to put his finger right on her problem when he said to her, "Bring your husband." He, of course, knew that the man she was currently living with wasn't her husband, and that she'd had a whole litany of husbands. And she says, "I have no husband." As if to pretend that she was a single woman. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is omniscient, was able to say to her, "You've well said you've no husband. For you've had 5 husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband. And that you said truly." And he was able to put his finger right on the very sin of her heart. The very thing that was separating her from her God. He was able to come with omniscient power and put his finger right upon it. And she was convicted. Now, I don't know what your particular pet sin is tonight. We all have a propensity to something or other. We all have a weakness in the flesh for something or other. But no doubt tonight, if we were to put up God's holy law and we were to compare our lives against it, we would all find, each and every one of us, that we failed. That God has drawn lines in the sand and that we have gone over them. Young people tonight, what about that commandment to honour your father and your mother? And through our teenage years, and I was as guilty as the rest of us in my teenage years, we walked over that line. Oh, as we began to go through those stages in life when we thought we knew it all and we thought we knew everything and we thought our parents were fools and we spoke back to them and we were cheeky to them and we spoke ill of them perhaps to our friends. We didn't honour our father and our mother. We broke the law of God. And what about that one, "Thou shalt not bear false witness"? Who tells the truth anymore? We live in a world of lies. We live in a world of deceit. Think of the politicians who come onto the television and say they're going to do this and they're going to do that, and they send out their spin doctors who would be better called lie doctors. And there's lies on every hand. And the newspapers tell lies. They just make things up for sensational headlines. And people take it all in because they want to believe it. Our world is full of lies. And each and every one of us have told lies. We might call them half-truths. Or wee white lies. But they're lies nonetheless. We have walked over the line in the sand that God has drawn. We have broken God's holy law. We're sinners by practice. And this woman was no different. You know, the Samaritans, they accepted the first five books of the Bible. The Samaritans were a sort of a mixed race. This is why the Jews didn't like them. They were a mixture of Gentiles and Jews that had intermarried. And what they had done was they had taken bits of Judaism and they'd taken bits of paganism and they blended together this new ecumenical religion. And they worshipped up in Mount Gerizim, up in the north of Israel, and the Jews despised their religion and despised them. But one thing about them was this. They accepted the first five books of the Bible. They accepted the Pentateuch as truth, God's law. So this woman would have been familiar with the commandments. And in fact, this woman spoke to the Lord Jesus about how Christ would come. You see, they knew that there was a Messiah to come. There's enough information about the Messiah in the first five books of the Bible. And this woman knew that this Messiah was going to come. And she said, when he comes, he'll tell us everything we need to know. She had enough truth. And you've enough truth tonight. You've had enough truth through your life. You've heard enough gospel messages. You've been taught enough from God's word to know that you're a sinner tonight and that you need salvation. And if you have only broken one of God's laws, just one, that's enough. That's enough to damn your soul for all eternity. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I remember a brother was here one Sunday preaching and he had a wonderful illustration. He had a balloon and he blew up the balloon and all over the balloon was written the Ten Commandments. And he said, Let's put a pinhole in just one of the commandments. Bang. The whole balloon popped. And it's the same with God's law. Just one. Just one. And the balloon pops. Not only was this woman a sinner, but she was a squirmer. She began to squirm. And that's often the case with people when you present before them their sin and their need of salvation. They begin to squirm and they begin to try and justify themselves. Do you ever listen to people who have been caught speeding? I was only going about 5 or 6 miles over. Or I was the only car in the road. Sure, it wouldn't have mattered. Or the classic one. Sure, if them policemen not got something better to do, your way out catching rapists and murderers and all the rest of it instead of annoying a decent law-abiding citizen like me. You see, we try to justify ourselves, but in the eyes of the law, we're guilty. The law has drawn that line in the sand that you'll not go over 60 mile an hour, you'll not go over 40 mile an hour, whatever it might be, and we've broken it. And the policeman has caught us. And we're guilty. It's bang to rights. We've nothing to say. There's nothing that we can say to justify it. We've broken the law. But we try to justify it and we try to squirm and we try to make all sorts of excuses. And that's what this woman does here in verse 20. And what she does is she appeals to religion. And she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She starts to talk now about religion. And she starts to present to the Lord Jesus Christ here that she's some kind of a religious woman. And she talks about the antiquity of her religion. She talks about how her fathers worshipped here. And, oh, we've been going to church for a long time, you know, and we're really religious people up here in Gerizim. Do you not know that? And she appeals to the ritual of religion and she talks about her form of worship. And you know, that's often what people do when you present to them their sin. They begin to appeal to their religion. And they'll say things like, well, I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm Church of Ireland, or I'm this, or I'm that. And sure, my family have always gone to such and such a church. And my granddad was the caretaker of the church. And you hear all sorts of things coming out of the mouth of people. They're trying to cling to something. They're trying to cling to some religion. But it's not going to do you any good in the eyes of God. You need to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to cling to the Savior for salvation, not some religion. People use religion as a kind of an insurance policy with God. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you say, I go to the Baptists on a Sunday night. Or I go here, or I go there, or I like reading my Bible, and I enjoy the meetings, and I love singing the hymns, and it doesn't matter if you're not saved. An appeal to some form of worship or some form of religion will do you absolutely no good. You know, there was a woman, and we read about her in the book of Proverbs, and she was a harlot. The deepest of sinners you could get. And she comes to the man that she's trying to convince to come and sin with her. And this is what she says to him. She says, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Even the worst in society will appeal to religion. I've paid my vows. Oh, I've been to church. I was at church this morning. I'm in this, I'm in that. I'm a member of such and such an organization. You know, the writer to the Proverbs also said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Stop trying to squirm. Stop trying to cling to some religion. It will do you no good. What you need is a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this woman found on this occasion. Not only did he come to seek her and to convict her of her sin, but he came to save her. That's what the Lord Jesus came to do on this occasion. Look with me there at verse 23 and 24 again. The Lord Jesus said to her, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I said at the beginning that unless you're born again of God's Spirit, unless you're saved, you can't really worship. Because the Lord Jesus Christ mediates our worship. It's through him that we acceptably worship to God. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't worship. And here the Lord Jesus says that we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But in order to worship the Father, we need to be saved. And there's another must that I want to point out to you in John chapter 3. Turn back to John chapter 3. This must that we've read off here in John 4, the Father is in view. This must here, the Spirit is in view. John 3 verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born of God's Spirit. Then look at verse 14, because we now have the Son in view, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in view, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, only those who are born of God's Spirit, only those who have been to the place called Calvary, only they can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's what this woman needed. She needed to be born again of God's Spirit. She needed salvation. And the Savior spoke to her here of an hour. He says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That phrase, the hour cometh, is a very significant phrase. And it's a very popular phrase in the Gospel of John. John uses that phrase time and time again. And that phrase is referring to the time of Christ's death on Calvary. The hour cometh, and now is. We read of that phrase in John 2, verse 4, John 5, 25, John 5, 28, John 16, 32, John 17, 1, and of course in this portion in John 4 that we've just read tonight. And it's always pointing to, and it's always referring to the hour that the Lord Jesus Christ would hang between heaven and earth on a Roman cross. When he would pay the price for sin, when he would bear the sins of the world upon his own body on the tree. when he would die the just for the unjust. And that's what that woman needed. She needed a Savior. She needed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. For he is the only one. He is the only one who can save us. Because he is the only one who has been able to deal with our sin problem. And he did it at the cross. He did it at the cross when he poured out his blood. When he took the very wrath of God for your sin and for my sin and those 3 dark hours in Calvary. When he paid the price that we could never pay. When he bore the debt that we could never pay. What a Savior. Is he your Savior? Have you lifted up your eyes to Calvary? Just as this verse 14 of chapter 3 spoke about how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember that story about how the brazen serpent was put up and the people who had been bitten with the snakes and were dying, if they would just look up to the brazen serpent, they would live. And the parallel is the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll just look to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you just look by faith to Calvary, to where he shed his life's blood for you, you'll be saved. You'll live. You'll become a child of God. That's what this woman did. She trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, she became a soul winner. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Saith to the men. What men? I wonder, was it the man that she'd been married to? I don't know. Maybe it was more people than that. But she saith to the man, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And that's what I'm presenting to you tonight. I'm presenting to you tonight a man. But he's no ordinary man. He's a God man. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he knows everything that you've ever done. He knows every sin that you've ever committed. For he bore them in his body for you. Would you not come to him tonight, just like this woman did? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Don't hold on to religion. Don't hold on to some faint hope that religion has given to you. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ who has died on Calvary for you. Would you not come and put your faith and trust in him, even tonight?